As we prepare to gather around the table of the Lord this morning, I want to focus on the event in the life of Peter's life that's all we're very familiar with. The time when Peter, out of fear, not only denied that he was a disciple of Christ, but he denied that he even knew or met the Lord Jesus Christ. And the importance of this dark time in Peter's life is seen by the fact that it's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And any time any truth or event is repeated over and over and over again, it's always indicative of its importance. And I want to zero in on this humiliating time in Peter's life because of the many powerful and practical lessons that we can glean from it. There are many things the Spirit of God would have us know and understand so that we do not fall prey to this grievous sin as Peter did. I'm going to look at two main lines of thought, the specific details surrounding Peter's denial, and then the practical lessons gleaned from Peter's denial of Christ. First of all, the circumstances leading up to Peter's denial. We have the profession of Peter as to the deity of Christ in chapter 9. If you just slip back there very quickly. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18 through 20. Look at verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. He asked them, Who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. And he said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. Over in Matthew it says, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we see the warning given to Peter about his denial of Christ over in chapter, if you go back to our text in chapter 22 again, in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow three times before you will not crow this day before you deny me three times that you even know me. Now the word, notice the text here, when it says the Satan has asked for you, it's called an intensive compound, which means that the word was a far more intense. He demanded permission. Satan has demanded permission for you. I don't want to get too technical, but it's in the third person plural pronoun. You, all of you, meaning all of the apostles. To sift as wheat is a metaphor which is not only used, it was not used any other place in the scriptures, but obviously it means some kind of great trial. Satan had demanded permission for God to put all the apostles through some kind of great trial or temptation. But when he says in verse 32, but I have prayed for you, it's a third person singular pronoun. This means that even though Satan was going to be given permission, put all the apostles through some kind of great trial, Christ's prayer was in behalf of Peter. This implies that Satan was granted permission by God to put Peter through some much greater trial or temptation and was in much more need of our Lord's prayer. Notice our Lord did not pray that Peter would be saved from the trial, but that his faith would not be destroyed by this trial. Now, I think that's a good illustration where Jesus is our high priest. He stands before the Lord and he's interceding in our behalf. Here's a good example of that, where he prays for Peter. He's going to allow the devil to tempt Peter, but he's praying, he's interceding on Peter's behalf. Notice the assertion by Peter about his denial of Christ in verse 33. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And the failure of Peter to heed the exhortations by Christ in verse 34. I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I send you without money bag and sandals, did you lack anything? And he said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garments and buy one. I say to you, that which is written must still be accomplished in me. He was numbered with the transgressors, for all these things concerning me have an end. So they said, look, Lord, we have two swords. And he says, it is enough. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as was his custom, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he has withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed and said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared from heaven, strengthening him. And he prayed in agony. He prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up, he had come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping from sorrow. He said, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So we see that Peter and the other apostles were not taking heed to what he said. They fell asleep. But we see the boldness of Peter in his initial defense of Christ. Look at verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around saw him what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? We know from the other epistles that that's Peter. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And the Lord answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. So we see the boldness of Peter in his defense of Christ. We often look at this action by Peter as just another sign of him acting without thinking. But I see it as an act of incredible boldness. Here's this vast multitude coming to arrest Jesus. He had just finished him to take a sword with them. He vowed in one of the other gospels he was not going to allow the Lord to be delivered or be even put to death. Peter was not going to allow that. He also professed his willingness to go to jail and die if Christ, if necessary. And here we see him ready to take on the whole crowd. He pulls out his sword and starts trying to take off heads. But the Lord tells Peter not to intervene, but to let it happen. He even heals the ear of the man that Peter almost decapitated. Notice the actions of Peter in the rest of the after the arrest of Christ. In Matthew 26:56, it says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So you see, they were put to the test and they fail. This is how Satan sifted all the apostles as wheat. They failed the test. They also boldly acclaimed that they would stand before the Lord. But they fled and ran. I'm not sure Peter was among them. If he was, he didn't run very far. Look at verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who came to him, have you come out against us with robbers, with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Now, I'm not sure how far Peter ran away, but it's obvious that he was still around. Notice now the confrontations that brought about Peter's denial of Christ. Peter showed us great boldness in standing up to the mob because our Lord made it clear that it was all satanically inspired. Look at verse 53. This is your hour and the power of darkness. So Jesus knew there was more than this mob, that Satan was behind this whole thing. So on the surface, it may have appeared to Peter that he survived Satan's design against him. He didn't run. He pulled out a sword and he was ready to fight. But Satan didn't come after Peter in this blatant and obvious way. It was not the mob that was going to be Satan's instrument in bringing Peter down. But it was something far less obvious, something unexpected. Questions and insinuations from relatively harmless observers of the proceedings. First, there's a servant girl who said he'd been with Christ. We have his first denial in verse 55. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, they sat down together. Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Someone else who claimed that he was a follower of Christ, and we have his second denial of Jesus in verse 58. And after a while, another one saw him and said, "You are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." It's in the perfect tense, which means he said it over and over and over again, and Peter denied it over and over and over again. Then another identified him as a disciple by his Galilean accent. We have this third denial of Christ in verse 59. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this man was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Matthew gives us insight on how exercised Peter became. Go over to Matthew 26 very quickly, please. Matthew 26. We'll see how exercised Peter became over this third person who said that he was with Jesus. Matthew 26 and verse 74. Well, let's go up to verse 73. And a little later, those who stood by came and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." And he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And again, it's in the present tense. It means he cursed and he swore over and over and over again. In the midst of all that cursing and swearing, he cries out, "I do not know the man." The events that followed Peter's denial, the crowing of the rooster, that reminded Peter what Jesus had said. Look at verse 74. Of Matthew 26, immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus who said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Notice the look from Christ if you go back to our text in Luke 22. Verse 60. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And of course, with Matthew, he cursed and swore and cursed and swore. And immediately, while he's still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. You see the incredible pain and the guilt that came upon Peter. All right, with that brief exposition, let's draw a couple lines of application. The Lord sometimes allows Satan to have unusual inroads into our life that he does not normally have. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, and David, Satan has asked for you that I may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and we have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So we see that God is going to allow Satan to have an inroad into Peter's life that Satan doesn't normally have. We see that with Job. We see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. The degree to which the Lord allows Satan to test us and try us will be in direct relationship to the extent to which he intends to use us in the future. Satan demanded permission to put all the disciples through the gristmill of trial and temptation. And they all failed the test. They all ran away. But Satan demanded permission to grind Peter down in hopes of destroying him and his faith. And the Lord understood this. That's why he singled out Peter as an object of his intercessory prayer. And the substance of his prayer was the perseverance of Peter's faith. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. All the 10 remaining apostles were mightily used of God, but none like Peter. He would have gone to prison and died for the Lord. That was confirmed by his boldness in wielding the sword, determined to take on the whole mob. But his confidence was in the arm of the flesh. And the carnal self-confidence caused him and the others to neglect prayer in the hour of great need back in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, "Pray that you don't fall into temptation." Instead of prayer, they were sleeping. Now, the text says it was not the sleep of laziness or indolence. They were totally worn out and exhausted from the agonizing stress of all that was going on. Look at verse 45. When he rose up from prayer and he came to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. But the Lord did not allow them to use this as an excuse to neglect prayer, verse 46. And he said, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter temptation." Remember this the next time you're tempted to neglect private prayer because you're too tired. This would have been too blatant. Remember this when you're so stressed out from the intense trials of life, you're tempted to stay home from the prayer meeting. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Secondly, satanic attacks are often subtle and come from unexpected sources. It wasn't the lynch mob armed with swords and clubs that Satan used to get Peter to deny Christ. This would have been too blatant and obvious. It was the subtle and unexpected insinuations of relatively harmless people who stayed up all night to observe the goings on. Satan does not usually come after us with that which is blatantly obvious. He usually doesn't try and destroy us with the occult and the macabre. He's far more subtle and clever than that. He comes after us in ways that seem common and ordinary. He comes after us in ways that are unexpected. Spiritual sloth, laziness, neglect. Jump over to Proverbs 24, please. We've looked at this text many, many times, but it certainly fits here. Proverbs 24. Verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man. and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. There it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instructions. Notice, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And so shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. We saw that with Peter. So the Lord sometimes allows Satan to have unusual inroads to our life. Satan attacks are often subtle and come from unexpected sources. But remember this, the Lord is willing to forgive and restore us even when we sin grievously against him. I cannot even imagine the incredible anguish and guilt that Peter must have had to endure when he saw the Lord battered and beaten to a pulp, when he saw him hanging on the cross in untold agony. I cannot imagine how hard it must have been for him during those 3 days that our Lord was in the tomb. How he must have flagellated himself, how he must have verbally abused himself and mentally condemned himself during that time, probably thinking that he was hopelessly lost and headed for perdition like Judas. But our Lord willingly forgave and restored Peter after his resurrection. In fact, nowhere in his post-resurrection appearance does he even mention Peter's denial of him. Although he says three times, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. A Chinese pastor by the name of Wang Mingdao was faithfully preached the gospel under tremendous pressure of the Boxer Rebellion in the early 1900s. And for 8 years, while China was overrun and occupied by the Japanese during World War II. But under communism, he was brutally treated and imprisoned for the better part of 25 years. During this time, he was tortured relentlessly. Eventually, his resolve and will were broken. He capitulated and basically gave in to the demands of the Communist Party. In essence, he denied the Lord. It is said that he wandered around the streets of his home muttering, saying, I am Peter, I am Peter, as he thought of Peter's denial. Then he began to say, I am Judas, I am Judas. But he never really fully carried out the government's demand, so he was put back into prison. And when he felt that all was lost, the Holy Spirit brought this text of Scripture to his mind. And he knew that he had been forgiven. It comes from Micah 7, 8, verses 8 and 9. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I will see his righteousness. We may deny our Lord like Peter. Titus says we deny the Lord by our actions. We may deny him outright because of fear of being ridiculed. We may deny him by being silent when we have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. We may deny him by unrighteous works. We may turn away from his church. We may grievously sin against him in other ways. But when we repent and turn back to him, he will always forgive. He will always welcome and restore us to fellowship with him. Never despair. Our Lord is kind and gracious to the worst of sinners. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, one of my favorite Old Testament texts. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. He'll never turn a deaf ear to a cry of